We continue now in our study of the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 7, and we're ending off Luke chapter 7 from verse 36 to verse 50. We're talking about reputation and character. Many people say reputation is everything, and to many people, reputation could be everything. I know in business and whatnot, reputation plays a major part, but a reputation isn't who you are. A reputation is who others think or believe about you, what people believe about you. I remember when I was in high school, I had a certain reputation. I had a reputation with some of the students, I had a reputation with some of the teachers, and oftentimes that reputation was different in the eyes of the beholder. And sometimes for all of us, we may have a certain reputation in our business place, maybe a reputation at our home, maybe a reputation in our church, or a reputation in a previous place of business or a previous church, and it might be different. I know even for myself, as being a pastor for over 20 years now, if you ask some of the members of some of my previous churches, some would say he's wonderful. You ask some others in some other churches, they'd say, we're so glad that he's no longer with us. So it just depends on the eye of the beholder, different people. You'll have a different reputation with different individuals. So reputation isn't your character. It isn't who you are. It's who others, how others see you. But your character is who you are. Someone once said, character is who you are when no one else is watching. Who are you really? When it comes to our spiritual lives, when it comes to sin, very often there might be that one or two particular sins that has us, and if really has a hold on us, and we can't shake. And oftentimes we have to think about that. If those sins or that sin was exposed in some way, shape, or form, and everybody all of a sudden knew about that sin, frontline, headline news, would you still be able to come out into the streets and look people in the eye? How would you feel at church? How would you feel in your workplace or even in your family? All of us are sinners, the Bible says, and none of us is perfect. But the wonderful gospel tells us about the great forgiveness that Jesus Christ brings. But very often we can be self-righteous and we can look at other people and have a certain view of them, their reputation in our own eyes, of what we think of them. And too often we gauge people by the worst thing that they've done. And that's not who they are. That might be something they've done, but not really who they are. But unfortunately, the way we think, that's how we gauge too many people. As we go to this passage today in Luke chapter 7, we're going to see that. We're going to see a prostitute and we're going to see a self-righteous Pharisee. Let's dive into the passage and we'll read it verse by verse and explain as we go along. So in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come and eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. Now these Pharisees' houses are very fancy houses. Usually the Pharisees were usually quite well off. They were very pious people. They were very religious. They had taken the Old Testament law, and they built on man-made laws called the scribal law, and they believed that they would fulfill it 100%. And although it wasn't God's law anymore, it was man-made, they became very self-righteous and condemning and judgmental towards others who couldn't live to the same level as they did. And they called others sinners. And so one of these Pharisees asked Jesus to come and eat with him, and he went to his house, reclining at the table. And behold, a woman of that city, who was a sinner, went, and when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, this Pharisee had a party at his house, a dinner party, but unlike dinner parties today, people were allowed to come in from the streets. Now, not to recline at the table, only the invited guests could recline around the table, but others could sit around the edges and listen in. They didn't have TV like we have in these days. They didn't have these shows that we have, news shows, and especially talk shows like sitting on Oprah's couch. And as you sit, it looks like your living room. You have this whole audience sitting around. Now, the audience can't come onto the stage and participate, but they can listen in on what the host and what the guest has to say. And so in those days, this is the situation. The host would come, Jesus, perhaps with some of his disciples, and they would recline around the table and they would listen. Now, we're going to find out that this Pharisee, Jesus wasn't a welcomed or an honored guest. He was there so that he could really, so that he could find something wrong with Jesus. Very often, like some talk shows, some guests come on the show and they might have some political agenda, and the talk show itself has a opposing political agenda. So the whole purpose for that person to be there is they're hoping to make him look bad, hoping to ask him some questions to entrap him, etc. So this is the environment. This is the context of this situation. So this lady, like many others, were able to come in and they would stand around the table as Jesus was reclining. Now, reclining at the table means that the table was low to the ground, and people wouldn't sit. They would lie on their sides with their elbow against the ground and their head in their hand. And their feet would protrude outwards away, the farthest part away from the table. And this lady comes in and she has this alabaster flask of ointment around her neck. Now, this alabaster jar of ointment was a very pricey, expensive ornament. It was used as perfume. It was very much a part of woman's culture in this day, so much so that the rabbis actually wrote it into their law that they permitted women to wear these things around their necks, even on the Sabbath. Now, that's a big deal, because what we've been studying about the Sabbath is that people couldn't carry anything heavier than one dried fig on the Sabbath. Remember, no milk more than one swallow. You couldn't carry your thimble or even a needle in your tunic if you were a tailor, etc. Very stringent, crazy laws, man-made laws on the Sabbath. But women could carry this alabaster jar around their neck, which was quite weighty, but they could carry it because it was so much a part of them. They didn't have showers and baths like we have today, and so those were very few and far between. So this alabaster jar perfume was very important to them. So now, verse 39 says, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, that this woman, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is and who was touching him, for she is a sinner. For verse 8 says, the woman was standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with her ointment. And if you look at the original writing in the Greek, this word for weeping at his feet, her tears, literally meant rained. They rained down. So this woman had certainly met with Jesus sometime before, just like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus was able to tell her he knew all about her and how she had. He said, go home and tell your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And he said, oh, yes, you've had 5 husbands, and the man that you're with now is not even your husband. And she marveled at how Jesus knew all these things about her. And so this woman, in the same way as the woman at the well, had some kind of encounter with Jesus and the gospel, and she was coming back with an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of deep thankfulness and gratitude and thanksgiving, that being a prostitute, where she was rejected by society, called a dirty, rotten sinner, but found grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. So she came back, comes to Jesus, and she looks down and notices that his feet are still dirty. We're going to see from this text that a honored guest usually gets his feet washed by a servant as soon as he walks into the house and dried with a towel so that they can't get dirty again as he walks around barefooted in the house. But no. This man's, Jesus' feet were left dirty. Nobody cleaned his feet. Nobody dried his feet. And so she lets her tears, as her tears fall on her feet, she unravels her hair and she dries them, dries Jesus' feet and washes the dirt off with her hair. And now something else we need to understand is that in that culture, when a woman gets married, the moment she gets married, she has to tie her hair up above her head. And she's not allowed to ever wear her hair down in front of anyone else other than her husband for the rest of her life. And so this woman lets her hair down and this in front, in public, in this way to wipe Jesus' feet. And so this really gets this Simon the Pharisee's feathers all in a ruffle. And so verse 40 says, Jesus answered Simon the Pharisee, Simon, I have something to say to you. Well, you say it, teacher, says Simon. Interesting that the passage says that this Simon the Pharisee said if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is that's touching him. And Jesus reads Simon's mind and says, answers Simon. He answers his thoughts. And he tells him the story in verse 41. He says, a certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which would love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. So the idea here is 2 months of wages is owed by one man and 2 years of wages is owed by another. And the man canceled the debt of both because neither could pay the debt. The idea that Jesus is saying is that we cannot pay the penalty for our own sins. The only thing that can cover and forgive us and blot out our sins, pay our debts, our debt of sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ, is the forgiveness of God, which we know later on comes through the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the idea here is that when you realize how great a debtor you are, when you realize the enormity of your sin, you would be very grateful. But those who don't realize that they're such big sinners, those who think, well, I'm not really a sinner, well, God doesn't have much to forgive me about, they're not going to be very grateful. But really and truly, they're not going to experience any forgiveness because they're not going to be repentant for their sin. And Jesus isn't really saying just this woman's a prostitute, so she's got a horrid sin, a large sin. Jesus is focusing on her gratitude for the forgiveness of her sin. And you don't have to have been a prostitute. You don't have to have done anything that perhaps in our man's eyes is such a huge sin. The concept is that our sin caused Jesus to die, to be nailed on the cross. Our sin caused the wrath of God to come upon Jesus because of our sin. No matter how goody-two-shoes we think we were, no matter if we grew up in a Christian home and if we didn't get up to too much mischief, let me tell you, your sin put Jesus on the cross. Our sin is enormous. The consequences of sin is enormous. But the wonderful grace of God is bigger than our sin. And that is the picture of this canceled debt. If you're sitting here today thinking, well, God didn't have much to forgive me for, then you're like that self-righteous Pharisee. Then you're like Simon the Pharisee that goes, I'm pretty good in what I do. God doesn't have much to forgive me, and I won't be forgiven. But when you like this woman, and you realize that you're a sinner, and that God's grace can cover your sin, and you repent of your sin, you will respond in a beautiful way to God's grace. And so Jesus says to the Pharisee, he says, you have judged rightly. The one who who loved him more was the one who had the greater debt canceled. And in your mind, do you have a great debt to be canceled? Turning toward the woman, he says to Simon, do you see this woman? It's very interesting. He turns towards the woman, but he talks to Simon behind him. You see, the idea is that Simon didn't see this woman. He knew the woman's reputation. Oh, he knew all about that, and he had his great idea what he thought she was, but he didn't see her for who she truly was, forgiven by God. He didn't see the potential in what she could be made as God transforms her life. All he sees is her reputation. Folks, we need to learn so much about that, how we look at people, other people. Do we sit there in our self-righteous ivory tower and condemn others? Or do we see people the way God sees them, their true character and not their reputation? And so he looks to the woman and he says to Simon, do you see this woman? In other words, Simon, you don't see her. You don't. And I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, because in that culture, a servant would come as soon as you walk into the house and would wash your dirty feet because you would be walking through the dusty roads to get there. But this woman wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't dry them with a towel. You didn't wet them, wash them, neither. This woman washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And then he said in verse 45, And Simon, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I entered the house, she has not stopped kissing my feet. The word in the Greek is katephilesin, which is a present continuous. She continues and continues to kiss my feet. She's so grateful, so loving. You see, Simon, the normal way to greet a person in Jesus' culture was to put your right hand on the left shoulder and kiss them on either side of the cheek. That's a welcome guest. Just in our culture today, when someone comes to our house and that they ring the doorbell or knock on the door, and if they're a really welcome, honored guest, you don't just yell from the kitchen, "Yeah, come on in, it's open." You go to the door, you open the door. And when they come in, you open the door wide, you say, "Come on in." You extend your hand out, you shake their hand, or you might even give them a big old hug. But if you don't really want them to be there, if they're not a welcome guest, you'd go, "Yes, come in, sit down." Versus, "Hey, so great to see you. Come on in. Here's a big hug. Have a seat." And so that's the idea. There was no welcome for Jesus. Jesus wasn't welcomed. Jesus wasn't honored. But to this prostitute, Jesus was welcomed. Jesus was honored. Jesus was loved. And that's the attitude of people today. Some people look at Jesus and say, "I don't have much to be forgiven for. Who is Jesus really? Do I really need him? Or even if I do, it's just, yeah, sorry about that, Jesus, my mistake." Or, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. For if you did not do that, I would be going to hell. And I'm so thankful for your commitment that you gave your own life, that your righteousness is now placed on me and my sin placed on you, that you faced God's wrath because of my sin. I love you and I praise you and I worship you and I thank you. I've been forgiven so much." That's the picture here. That's the picture that every Christian needs to have towards our Lord Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 48, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven," because she has the right attitude toward Jesus. And all the others went at the table, "Wow, who is this who forgives even sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, this woman wasn't saved because of her gratitude to Jesus. She was saved because of the forgiveness and the grace of God upon her sin. This was just her reaction, her response to her forgiveness of God. And we all need to have this kind of response and gratitude toward Jesus. We should never forget the great, amazing grace that we've received in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us who this woman is. Some people speculate, but we really don't know. But what I know for sure is when we get to heaven, I believe she's going to be one of those right in the front with her hands lifted the highest and yelling out the loudest, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and praise." She was going to, and right next to her is probably going to be the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst." Here was the Apostle Paul, who's probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, who was a Pharisee before he was saved. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He kept God's law perfectly, at least the scribal law. But he was a dirty, rotten sinner. And he knew the enormity of his sin. And he repented of his sin and was radically changed. And folks, all of us, no matter what our background, whether we were raised in the church or we were raised on the streets, all of us have great sin that we need to confess before God and be forgiven, and we will be made new. And we need to come to him with an attitude of gratitude. You see, it's not about our reputation. It's about our character. And Jesus Christ changes our character, who we are. Once a dirty, rotten sinner, now a saint saved by his amazing grace. Are you grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for you?